Today we resume our series on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, according to Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 9 character qualities that Jesus has. 9 things that describe the life of Jesus. And Paul, writing to the churches in Galatia, said, this is what it looks like to be full of the Spirit of God, to have these things in you. And our approach, as we are investigating these 9 different fruit of the Spirit, one at a time, is to look at Old Testament stories that illustrate each of these fruit, one at a time. And today, we focus on the 3rd of those. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. 3rd in the list is peace. And to get at this idea of peace, our story from the Old Testament comes from Jeremiah chapter 29. If you'd like to follow along, you can find the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah about that far into your, this way is the way you're looking at it, that far into your Bible, a little over halfway through. Jeremiah is a long prophet. He's called the weeping prophet. The weeping, crying prophet, because he lived in Judah, in Jerusalem, at the time of the Babylonian conquest. When the Babylonians came in from what we call today Iraq, from that region, they came into Jerusalem and Judah and conquered the whole people and took them off into exile. I'm motioning like this to suggest they took them all away. Not all of them, though. The king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was the one who did this conquest of Judah, and he did it in several different stages. At the first point where we find Jeremiah today in chapter 29, Nebuchadnezzar has taken away all of the rich people, all of the wise people, all of the powerful people, the influential people, the craftsmen, the artisans, the leaders of the people, and he's left behind people like Jeremiah, the poor, the outcast, the sick, the elderly, those that would not be that much benefit to Babylon, you know. Jeremiah finds himself still in Jerusalem, wondering what will happen. What will come of this Babylonian conquest? Will the end finally come? Jerusalem has not been captured completely yet. That's still coming 20 or 30 years down the road. What's going to happen? And there's been a lot of talk. A lot of prophets have come up in the name of God, apparently, but they've not been proclaiming God's word to his people. These false prophets have been saying, the Babylonian conquest, this invasion, is only going to last 2 years at most. Within 2 years, the Babylonian Empire will fall, and there will be victory for God's people, and we will come home, and there will be great rejoicing. But Jeremiah knew something different, that this was not just a passing phase, but this was God's punishment on the Israelites for their disobedience to him, and God had promised that this would not last just 2 years. Jeremiah says it's going to last 70 years, not just 2. All of you who are taken off into exile, you will die, and your children, your children's children, may be the ones to come home again, but not you. Jeremiah's word is a little heavy for us to hear, but it's important for us to hear. What we have in Jeremiah 29 is a letter that Jeremiah wrote from Jerusalem to the exiles in Babylon to explain the situation and what God's will is for them. So hear these words from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 9. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks that you remembered your people in exile and that you sent your prophet Jeremiah to speak a word to them that they should settle down and buckle in for a long exile. Help us, Lord, in this protracted time before your arrival, before Jesus' return at the end of the age, help us to buckle down as well and to pray for the peace of the city to which you have carried us in these days. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you as we reflect on this text together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace is a rare commodity in today's world. Even in the past 100 years, we have seen such tremendous warfare and conflict. In the past 100 years, if you think back to when our sister Olive Deitch was born, 100 years ago, 1914, was the beginning of World War I. And since then, we have seen World War II, Korean and Vietnam conflicts, two wars in Iraq, a war in Afghanistan, not to mention wars in other nations that other people groups have been fighting. We have seen civil wars in the past 100 years, even in the past 20 years, in Bosnia, in Sudan, in Egypt, in Syria and Libya. We have seen genocide in Rwanda and Germany and in other parts of the world. And even now, even today, we see violence erupting in different parts of the world, perhaps most famously between the Israelis and Palestinians. They're taking a 24-hour break today, thanks be to God. Pray that it might last longer than that. This has been an incredibly bloody century. Peace is indeed very difficult to come by. 2 weeks ago, Tara and I stood in a church called St. Nikolai Church in Jüterbog, Germany. This is a town just outside Berlin, if I'm getting all my cities straight in my head. This is a Lutheran church, and our choir sang in the morning worship service 2 weeks ago today. The sermon during that service was very intriguing to me because, well, it's kind of what I do, and it's also in German, which was my high school language of study, so I got to brush off my high school German and try to unpack some words. It didn't work very well, but the music minister at this church, St. Nikolai Church in Jüterbog, was very kind. They have multiple services there, so he had already heard the sermon before, so he told us what it was about while the preacher was preaching. The sermon was about the need for peace in the world and how God desires for there to be peace within our families and in our neighborhoods and between nations. I thought it was very fitting that the pastor said that we should work hard and pray hard for peace in this world. They were planning, this church in Jüterbog was planning a mission trip to the Middle East. I think it was to Israel in particular. They were planning to take a mission trip sometime this summer, this fall. It wasn't really clear to me. But the pastor was saying, by the way, it was a female pastor, which was really cool. The pastor was saying, this mission trip that we have planned, we're going to take, but we're going to have to wait until things calm down in that part of the world. Pray for peace in Israel and in the surrounding region. A few days before that worship service in Jüterbog, Germany, Tara and I stood at another St. Nikolai church, this one in Leipzig, Germany. If you were alive in the 1980s, some of us weren't, I was, I remember this happening, you might remember the Berlin Wall falling. Remember this? A monumental event that saw the end of communist rule in eastern Germany and the reunification in a couple of years of East and West Germany. So there's now one nation where there had been two. One of the events that prompted the falling of the Berlin Wall were a series of prayer sessions that were held at the St. Nikolai Church in Leipzig, Germany. They called these the Monday afternoon prayer meetings. Every Monday afternoon, the pastor of that church, a man named Christian Führer, called for people to come together and pray for peace and for an end to communist rule in their land. Leipzig is in what was called East Germany. It was a home to communist rule. And this pastor called for people to come and pray every Monday afternoon for years and years, all through the 1980s. And finally, at the end of the 1980s, in 1989, actually on my dad's birthday, I can remember it always because he turned 40 that year, on November 9, 1989, the Berlin Wall began to fall. East and West were reunited and freedom and peace began to be realized in that part of the world. And what's amazing about this is that it all happened so peacefully. There was not the tremendous bloodshed that we see in different parts of the world. There were peaceful prayer meetings that gathered thousands of people in the square where Tara and I stood just over a couple of weeks ago in Leipzig. These people would gather and pray for peace in their world, and it worked. It was amazing to stand there and to see what had happened within my lifetime. It was a powerful experience for me on a number of different levels. Heather, the first picture in line on the presentation there will show you the square just outside St. Nikolai Church from where we're standing. St. Nikolai Church is up at the top of the screen. And if you can see on the stones there are scrawled in multicolored chalk a German word, Frieden. Can you say that word? Frieden. It means peace. Right there in that square is where thousands of people gathered in the 1980s praying for peace. And still today, people remember this is where it began. The next picture, Heather, shows the inside of the St. Nikolai Church. What was especially impacting for me was the timing of this whole experience. You have to realize this is not just an ordinary church. This is where all these peace meetings were held back in the 80s under the leadership of the pastor, Christian Führer. It turns out that Christian Führer died just last month, the end of June. They had his memorial service here. And there were still memorials set up on the chancel, the front of the sanctuary there. There are flowers on the steps at the far back of the picture. And a memorial book, if you can see, I'll point to it here since you can see maybe a little bit of the color, where the people are standing right here. There's a little table and a chair and a book sitting on the table for people to write memorials, words of thanksgiving and gratitude for the life of Christian Führer, the man who had helped to lead these peaceful demonstrations in Leipzig during the communist days. It was there when we were there. I found that to be amazing. And the last picture I have here, Heather, is a picture of me being able to sit down at that table and write. I mean, in the providence of God, the timing worked out that I could experience this and give thanks for this man who worked so hard for the cause of peace in his lifetime. I can't really find words to describe it quite well. It's amazing to think that peace can happen in this world through the prayers of God's faithful people. So how about it? Pray for peace between Israelis and Palestinians. Even if you think one of those groups is in the wrong, pray for peace between them. Because God's desire is that we should live at peace with Him and with each other. Pray for peace within your own country. You know, we see a lot of world news where there's tragedies and loss of life and things out there, but it's really close to home too. Pray for peace in your own country. Even if you disagree with policies and practices and the way things are going in certain corners of this country, pray for peace, because God desires for us to live at peace with Him and with each other. Pray for peace even among your enemies, those who have wronged you, those who threaten to harm you. Pray for peace among them. Work toward peace among them, because God desires for us to live at peace with each other and with Him. Is it just wishful thinking? Is it weak foreign policy? Are we supposed to sacrifice our national security or our personal security for the sake of those whom we dislike? Does God really want us to pray for our enemies? To pray for those who persecute us? Remember Jesus on the night when He was betrayed. The crowd came to arrest Him. The guards came with their clubs and swords and whatnot under cover of darkness. And one of Jesus' disciples took his sword and cut off the ear of one of the servants there. And Jesus said, put away your sword. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. He could have called for thousands of angels to come and support Him and rescue Him and take Him away from what was coming immediately thereafter, but Jesus did not do that. He chose instead the path of peace, the path of sacrifice. And remember when Jesus was being nailed to the cross, and the Roman soldiers were pounding the nails into His arms and into His feet. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He chose the path of peace. He chose the path of sacrifice, because God intends for us to live at peace with Him and with each other. People of Israel were in exile in Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had taken all of the intelligent, the wealthy, the good workers, the people who were useful for his empire, and had left in Jerusalem those who were poor and sickly, and Jeremiah the prophet was among them. And Jeremiah told the people that the exile would not be short. It would last more than 2 years. It would last 70, perhaps. The very next verse after we left off is where Jeremiah says, it'll last 70 years. It actually ended up lasting 68, 72 years, somewhere in that ballpark, depending on where you begin the exile. He was spot on. So settle down, Jeremiah said. Don't be revolutionaries, because this isn't going to end well for you if you do. Settle down, build houses, start families, marry your children off, because this is going to take a while. 70 years is kind of a long time, you know. From now until 2084, can you imagine? That seems like a really long way away. Some of us will live long enough to see that year. Some of us won't. Most of us, of course. 70 years is from this point going backwards. That's when World War II ended, more or less, until today. That's the length of time this congregation has been in existence. Mount Haley Church of God is about 70 years old. That's how long the exile would last. Settle down, Jeremiah said. Build houses. Put down roots. But it wasn't just that. It wasn't just a call to buckle in and strap in for a long ride. Jeremiah was calling for something actually quite radical. He said to the exiles in Babylon that they should not just take care of themselves, but they should work actively toward the peace and prosperity of the Babylonians, their captors, as well. Pray for the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. God brought them there. God calls for their behavior to be appropriate and supportive of the people who are holding them for 70 years. Verse 7 in Jeremiah 29 is really very fundamentally important because it repeats a key Hebrew word. Three times it uses the same Hebrew word in that one verse, just verse 7. That Hebrew word is shalom. Do you recognize the word shalom? What does shalom mean? This is your Hebrew test for the day. It means peace, doesn't it? Yeah. It means a really broad definition of peace. It's all-encompassing. It has to do with well-being. It has to do with being right with the universe and the world and having good relationships with people. It's not just internal peace. It's systemic peace. It's societal peace. Shalom is a very rich word, and it shows up three times in this one verse. Pursue the shalom of Babylon. Pray to the Lord for Babylon, because if Babylon has shalom, you too will have shalom. Our English translations use different words to describe shalom, even in that one verse. But it's all the same concept. Pray for shalom where you are in exile, because you are intimately connected to where you are. You are interdependent with the Babylonians. You're not just your own people living separate from the Babylonians. You have relationship with them, and their well-being determines your well-being. If they fall, then you fall. And so you should pray that they rise, that they are strong. This goes really very much against the way we are trained to think in this country, especially. As Americans, we value our independence, our self-sufficiency. We value being individuals. We pursue our self-interest. We pursue our self-defense. We even believe that we as a nation are exceptional, above and beyond all other nations. There's something special about us. That's not the way that Jeremiah is calling people to think in chapter 29 here. It's not really a biblical perspective on life to view ourselves higher than others, more important than others. The Lord says through Jeremiah, pray for the shalom of your enemy. Pray for peace and well-being among those that you do not like, because your well-being is tied up in their well-being. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. We often think of these as personal blessings, things that make our lives better. Oh, I'd love to have love in my life, or joy, or peace, or patience, or kindness. Those things make my life better, and so I should pursue them, and that's the reason that God's Spirit is within me. That's not the case. That's not the biblical understanding of what the fruit of the Spirit are for. A tree produces fruit not for its own good, but for the good of others, for the good of the next generation of trees, for the good of the people and animals that will come by and eat of that fruit. It's outward directed and not inward. We are called to work for the sake of peace, internationally, within our own nation, within our own community, even within our own church and within our own households. We are called to work for peace, for shalom. There is no room for vengeance or violence in and among Christian communities and families. After all, Scripture reminds us that vengeance belongs not to us, but to God. It's God's business to do that kind of work. We are called to live as much as it is possible at peace with everyone. We are not to be overcome by evil, but we are to overcome evil with good. We are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, since as members of one body, we are called to peace. Are there parts of your life where there is not peace? Are there relationships or situations in your world that do not know the shalom of God? Do you have a work situation or something at home or in your other relationships where life is difficult? Pray for peace, even when it is difficult. Pray for the well-being of your boss or your coworker, or your parents, or your child, or your spouse. There is no room for a spirit of aggression, of hatred, within one who is filled with the Spirit of God. What about all these international events, the things that we see on our TV screens and on the internet articles that we read? What about Israel and Palestine? What do we do? Are you pro-Israel? Are you pro-two-state solution? Doesn't really matter. Pray for peace. Pray for shalom. Pray for the well-being of all involved. Pray for shalom among Egyptians and Syrians and the Sudanese and even among Islamist terrorists. Pray for peace in their lives, that they may lay down their arms of terror and that there might be peace in our day. These are not easy things to pray for. But then again, I imagine it was not easy for the exiles in Babylon to pray for peace among the Babylonians. I imagine it was not easy for Christian Führer, the pastor of St. Nikolai Church in Leipzig, to pray for peace among those who were harming his people through the rule of communism in East Germany. If it were easy to pray for, we wouldn't have to pray for it. So may it be that the Spirit of God fills us with profound peace, that peace overflows from us into our friends and into our enemies. So may it be that we seek shalom in our everyday experiences. Peace is a rare commodity in today's world, but perhaps, with God's help and through God's Spirit, peace will become more common locally and around the world, even within our lifetimes. Amen. Would you pray with me? O Lord our God, O Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, we give you thanks and praise for who you are and how you have brought about wholeness in our lives. I pray, Lord, this day that we would find peace in our world, that those who take up arms against others would lay those down for good, and that even in our own homes, those who would exact violence on others or use words to harm or have other kinds of turmoil in their, even in their own homes, I pray, Lord, that you would grant peace in our lifetimes, that we would see wholeness of life, true shalom and well-being. Help us, Lord, to be agents of peace and fill us with your Spirit so that your peace might overflow into the lives of those around us. Guide us through the days that lie ahead and give us eyes to see how you are calling us to live. And remind us always to pray for the peace of the cities to which you have called us to serve. That even if the resolution doesn't come within our lifetimes, perhaps you can use us in the meantime to bring about peace and righteousness and well-being, one person at a time. Give us grace through the week to come, we pray, in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen.